So let's pray, and then if you brought a Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is to come before the throne of grace in the name of Christ Jesus. We thank you for you. We thank you for what you've done, what you're doing here, what you're doing through the radio and the CD ministry, what you're doing through our people and their kindness as they give out little crosses and cards announcing why they're giving them out. How people are being touched by coming to this place. Thank you for those who allow us to be here. Thank you for those who listen by means of radio on the way home from a weekend at the beach, or maybe they just tuned in by what they thought was accident. Thank you for them listening. For on some of the areas we preach on the radio, they'll not hear the gospel anywhere else, and they just accidentally hear it on a station where they weren't really looking for it. And we thank you for the wondrous ways in which you work, and ask you as always to remove me from this place that you be heard. That anything I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. All that should be remembered, please have it be. That above all you be glorified, and the church edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Book of Hebrews, I call the little book of Revelation. They said, why you do that? Because it reveals Jesus Christ as the supreme everything. Nobody can tell you adequately who he is and what he is and how he does and his magnificence. Even Chuck Swindoll would be at a loss for words to try to describe the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a day when his name is used as a curse word by people who don't even know him, and used in ways on television that are shameful, and other religions coming in and trying to establish a founder or a leader or a prophet and try to make them his equal and some to his superior, have no idea who he is. And I can't explain it. I can't do it justice, but the only way I know is to read you from the scriptures, because it can. The book of Hebrews, we don't even know who wrote it as far as the man used to write it. Some of the theologians think it was Paul. Others think it was someone else. But they forget, and even the theologians begin to argue among themselves and forget the true story, that it was the Holy Spirit of God who wrote it. It doesn't matter what man was used. And everything written in that book is written by the movement of the Holy Spirit upon a godly man who wrote as he was led to write, and sometimes he wrote things he didn't even understand. And by doing this, he tells us who this Jesus is and reveals him in the book of Hebrews as the supreme in many areas, that he was superior to the prophets, as we read in starting in verse 1. God, who at sundry times, different times, in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You see, I don't want a God who doesn't speak to you. I don't want a wooden figure somewhere on an island, a totem pole somewhere in Alaska, a basket of fruit somewhere, a snake coming out of the ground. I don't want a God who can't reveal himself to me. I want a God who reveals himself and speaks and lets me know who he is, and that he's concerned about me. That's the only kind of God to have. Christians are the only people who have a God like that. He revealed himself to the prophets of old, and you'll see on television, I sit and laugh at some of the religious programs when they introduce some little scraggly kid who's just gone into the ministry, and he's announced as a prophet from Louisiana. I didn't read that in the scriptures. The prophets now are people like me. We are those who speak the word from Christ, but we don't tell the future other than what we read here. The prophets of Isaiah and Elijah's day and Ezekiel and the old prophets that we read about, they were gifted men who were spoken to directly by God and told what to tell us and told what to preach and told what the future would be. That's how we know that they were correct in what they gave us here. In fact, a prophet was tested, and if he ever prophesied something that didn't come true or that was false and they found out about it, he was stoned to death. It was a serious thing. And for people to stand up today and think they're a prophet is this side of laughter. In fact, I go ahead and laugh because he didn't do that anymore. You know, those who get these revelations, so-called, and they hold their hand to the television camera and the other hand to the ear, quietly listening to God that we supposedly can't hear, and he's instructing them on many things to tell us, and it gets to the point where they can, they just tell God to be quiet. They've had enough, and they can't, it's too wonderful to speak, and then I'm ready to hear what this revelation is, and they announce they'll tell us later. I assume after the money is sent in. We never get the revelations because they aren't anymore. The revelations come from Genesis to the last verse of Revelation, and that's it. When you thoroughly acquaint yourself with all of that knowledge, God will give you more, I feel sure. But until you do, he won't, and nobody has so far. So God spoke by the prophets to tell us. But that wasn't all he did. It says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Awful lot in that short verse, isn't it? What do you mean the last days? Well, the last days started when Jesus came. People today say, I believe we're in the last days. We're in the last hours. We're not in the last days. And the last days started when Jesus came. And people say, well, why so long? That's 2,000 years. And these are the scoffers that the Bible told you would come in the last days, saying, where's the sign of his coming? All things have been the same since the beginning. I don't think so. Things have changed a little. I don't remember Noah calling in on a cell phone for directions on the boat. Things have changed somewhat. The sad part it is, it's the scoffers who don't believe, for whom he's waiting to get saved so he can come. In his goodness, he puts it off and says, no, a few more will come, and a few more will see the light, and I'll make the blind to see, the spiritually blind, and we'll give those who hate me now an opportunity to live with me forever, and a few more days, and I'll come. And they curse the very God who's delaying his coming because he hopes to come for them. And he comes by his Son, the scriptures say, and other religions say, well, God didn't have a son. God wasn't married. That's because of your spiritual ignorance. You don't even know what he's talking about. The Jews wanted to stone him because he claimed to be the Son of God. They understood that that meant he was claiming to be God, and picked up rocks, and they were going to kill him. And they said, no, we don't need to hear from you. You're a bastard. What they call him. Said, Abraham's our father. We'll listen to you, scraggly carpenter, get on the corner preaching. You crazy. And he said, if Abram was your father, you'd know who I am. And then he said, if you do not believe I am, capital I, capital A-M in your Bible, meaning the Yehovistic I am of the Old Testament, being God, if you do not believe I am, you will die in your sins. So all of the counter-religions trying to counterfeit what we have, if you believe not in the Son of God and don't believe he is deity, my friend, your appointment with hell has already been set. And he's not going to delay his coming very much longer from what we can see. And if I were you, I'd consider who the book of Hebrews said he is. Because if he is, it's to your damnation and to our salvation. I'd pick one. But I'd sure pick one I could live with eternally. And he says he's appointed heir of all things. All things is a pretty big umbrella, is it not? Tell a child all things and he thinks all the toys in the world may be his. Tell a young couple all things and they see a new house and a car and a good job and maybe a family. But when you say all things God owns, given to his Son,
We're talking all things. We're talking billions of worlds, and I'm glad they put an S on that, by whom also he made the worlds. That's not just this one. But God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, made the whole thing. We watched a film at Bible study the other night showing outer space and showing the many billions, not of just stars, but billions of galaxies. And even those who don't believe this said, well, it seems to be that the universe is unending. It seems to be that it is just stretched out. And I didn't get a PhD in astrology or astronomy or the sciences, and I can't explain that to you, but I can turn in scripture where it shows you about seven times where God stretched it out. You see, we already knew that without the physics. What I like best about God preaching to simple people like me is he puts it down where we can get it and not having to go through all the things to prove it. For in your intelligent minds, and I'm glad those of you who have them, and it makes me look so stupid. God has saw fit to reveal to us in his word, through his son, who he is, why he is, where he is, when he is, how he'll come, why we sin, who we are, and why we die, and that we can live forever through him. What a God. And if you set forth to explain him, you are on an intellectual journey without end, for your intelligentsia all bundled up together can't even remember what he's forgotten. Who being the brightness of his glory, I listen to a radio station because I like the music they play. And it's a religious station, and they've made up their religion with a guy from the Far East who writes wonderful poetry and this kind of thing, and high-sounding and flowery words. No substance, no salvation, no forgiveness in them. And they refer to that man as the glory of God. And they've given him a name that in their language means the glory of God. I'm very sorry to disappoint you folks, but the glory of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the full brightness of his glory. He told Philip, when Philip had been with him a couple of 3 years and seen him raise the dead, make the blind to see, and the crippled to walk, and heal those of leprosy, and all the wonderful things he did, and they're in a boat. And Philip, in his earthly ignorance, looks at Jesus and says, show us the Father. And Jesus quietly said, Philip, son, how long you been with me? What have you seen me do? What have you heard me speak? When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you want to know what a picture of God looks like, get a picture of Jesus, for you will never see God. He is spirit. But sitting on the throne will be his son, and that is whom you will see. Said there was a little red-headed boy in Sunday school. We won't give his name. And drawing busily, and the teacher said, what are you doing? So drawing a picture of God. She said, nobody knows what God looks like. The little boy said, they will in a minute. Boy, he knew. And you know, because if you've seen Christ, you've seen God. Being made so much better than the angels. There's a door-to-door group that goes around and says that Jesus was just an angel. Mighty angel and chief angel, but he was just a created being and he was an angel. I don't think so. later, if you'll read on down, the angels are told to worship him. And the scriptures are emphatic about you give worship to no one but God. And yet the angels are told to worship Jesus. And we are told to worship Jesus. And when those would think Paul on Mars Hill, they thought maybe they were gods of some kind and came and worshiped them. They said, no, 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 you stand up. Don't you do that. We're simply men like you. We just have a better story. We have a real Savior and we have a real Christ, and you need to hear about him, but don't you worship us. I didn't notice Jesus saying that when Peter almost drowned, when they got back to the boat and for the first time the disciples worshiped him. I don't remember him saying, don't be excited because we got Peter out of the water. Don't worship me. He didn't say that. When others came and gave him worship, he never said, don't do that. Worship is only for God. He knew well worship was only for God. And he knew well it was him. Better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There are those who make much of the angel Moroni, have it on their big cathedral out west in gold, and make much too about Moroni. And I tell them, you're missing the boat. It ain't Boney Moroni, it's Jesus. The mighty angels we read of in Scripture do mighty things, and Gabriel is always the one who comes with the fantastic announcements. And we're only told of a couple of the lead angels by name, but they are so far inferior to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's no use to even mention their glory. And if one did appear today, you and I would be shocked at his glory. For unto which of the angels, Scripture says, said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Did he ever say that to an angel? No. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This is a unique relationship. The Jews understood it, as we mentioned. And when he claimed to be the Son of God, oh, they tore their vest and threw ashes on themselves and wanted to get away from this man. For that was blasphemy, to claim to be equal with God. And again, when he bringeth forth in the first begotten into the world, and there are those who will misinterpret Scripture, and they'll say, you see, first begotten, he was created. He wasn't created, that's in position. First begotten, in position. First begotten means monogenesis, a singular genesis. First begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But under the sun, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Above all creatures, above all made, above all created beings. For he's just told us he was not only not a created being, he did the creating. You ever heard old country song, I'm my own grandpa? And then they go through the lineage of somebody and all that stuff till it comes out that the guy singing is sure enough his own grandfather. If you could follow that lineage, and you can't, of course, it's just a humorous little tune, but that's who God said Jesus was. He was God before he was Jesus. Born in Bethlehem in a stable, that little baby embodied God. Mary, his mother, a teenage young lady, impregnated by the Holy Spirit of God, a special creation that baby was. And there are those who would try to make Mary the mother of God. That's just a play on words. You say, well, Jesus is God. Yes, he is. Well, Mary's his mother. Yes, he is. Well, that makes her the mother of God. No, she is the mother of the body which contained God. You see, she is. For she herself cried out the need for a Lord and Savior. To make her the mother of God would make her superior to God. Jesus was pre-existence before Mary was in anybody's line. Jesus appeared as an angel. We call those theophanies in the theological world, where the Old Testament, when you read the angel of the Lord did something, understand that is the pre-existent Christ who appeared. He who appeared in the bush to Moses, it was he who slew 185,000 Syrians one night. I don't know where the Christian church went wrong and wanted a long-haired, blue-eyed Jesus just coming home from the beauty shop, perfumed up and being a nice guy, not going to hurt anybody. You better read the book again. He slew 185,000 Syrians in one night. Jesus. Well, a merciful God killed everybody on earth but Noah and his family. Well, that's an outrage. No, it's mercy. They had ruined things to the point anybody else had been born would have been born so messed up just like Sodom and Gomorrah. He finally said, wipe them out and leave a pure line to start over. Well, why would he do that? Because he only puts up with righteousness and goodness and people who obey him. And America is getting to the point where it can look for judgments of God to fall. You can look for it. You need to check and watch the tsunami that hit and the waves that came in at Kennebunkport? I don't even know the name up there. And earthquakes that have hit in the last few years, and somebody ran those down and looked at them, and all of them appeared about on the same day, and all of them appeared when something has just been done to contradict scriptures. One of them was done when they decided to have the roadmap to peace. Boy, that worked out good, didn't it? God said, don't divide up my land. Don't you do that. And they tried it. And they pay for it. And because God doesn't come down on people when they do things wrong, they think they can get away with it, just like you did when you was a kid. You treat God the same way. Steal one cookie and get away with it, you'll be back for more. Till one day mama catches you, right? Isn't that the way we work? You see, our whole mentality is nothing is wrong if you don't get caught. That's the moral of America now. Anything's okay as long as you don't get caught. And that's sad. Having trouble again in the Congress, in the Senate, with people being caught doing things they shouldn't do. And they do it on both sides of the aisle. Dealt in that world a little bit and have friends who have worked in it for years who tell me the common law is once you get there, you can do anything you want. But if you get caught, we don't know you. How sad. How sad. And these are the people running the country. Not all of them bad. They're good people up there. But isn't it sad that the first qualification is not that you intend to do what's right, but that's the first qualification. Wouldn't you think that would be encompassed somewhere in being a senator or a congressman or a president or a vice president or advisor, that would be the first consideration? Now it isn't even in the consideration. They'll sell anybody who can get enough votes. It's sad. And you and I both know the votes are for sale. They always have been. Being made so much better than the angels. He hath by inheritance, by being the Son, he's obtained a more excellent name than they. Ate dinner with a lady. Someone got me to do it down in Georgetown. Said, you need to visit with this lady. She's very nice and highly spiritual. And as soon as they start using the word spiritual, I know they're a witch doctor or in a cult. So they take me. Sure enough, she's in the cult, and she's got her stuff around. Strip on the wall with their leader and Zarathustra and Buddha, and in the middle is Jesus and a couple of more, and looked around. Very nice lady, pleasant lady, and was glad to be in her home, and but lost and going to hell. She said, well, how did you like my plaque over there? I said, I don't like it at all, thank you. She said, why? I said, you got Jesus in the middle of it with the rest of them people. Well, yeah, he was a great prophet. I said, no, he was God. Get him out of that lineup over there and get him by himself somewhere. You don't even know who he is. Trying to put him in a lineup with them idiots. See? I didn't get invited back, but enjoyed being there while I was there. I got to the point where I get indignant. I get upset. Trying to lower Jesus, trying to equate whoever they got with him. It upsets me to hear someone use the Lord's name in vain and to treat him as if he's just an entity or doesn't even exist. It upsets me. There's such a thing as righteous indignation. The righteous indignation is when Jesus went in there and they were shortchanging people, changing the money and selling them inferior animals to sacrifice, and cheating the people is what they were doing. And he made a whip and started swinging it, ran the animals out, kicked all the tables over, and anybody that can get out of his way got cat of nine tails. Well, that's against his nature. No, his nature is he doesn't want you to insult his father and hold his self as righteous and holy and to give him the dignity he deserves. And I said, well, now you Christians, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. You better read the book a little bit further. It says, live at peace one with another as much as in you is. And you've about broken the peace with me when you start degrading somebody who died for me. And it's time for the church to once again be the church militant. We don't need to take up arms and march in the street, but it's time for Christians to be heard. Time to call into your senator and your congressman and say, you're supposed to represent me, and you're not representing me. You are white trash is what you are. Well, you shouldn't talk like that. How will he know what he is if you don't tell him? We've become too nice. Too unconcerned with the man going. Ain't no nice way to tell a man he's going to hell. Quit trying to do it. Let him know where he's going. Let him know what's going to happen. You'll be glad today. You see him converted and you see him not in hell with you in heaven. The Lord will never let us be at the final judgment. He will never let us see the white throne judgment because you couldn't stand it. People in your family, loved ones, wives, husbands, fathers, mothers, and children that you failed to tell about Jesus, and they're going to stand before him without an excuse. They're sent along their way, and you're going to have to live eternity without them. You couldn't take it. He ain't going to allow that. Well, when I find it out, I'll cry anyway. You're not going to find it out. He's going to change your mind. It says you won't even remember the world. You won't even remember anything. That'll be changed. So our business is to counter what's going on in our society and to speak up against it and make ourselves known. That's what we should do. I held a funeral right here. Memorial service the other day. She said, "What you were going to say? Did you know him?" I said, "Sure didn't. Know much about him? Not a thing." "Well, then what you going to say?" I said, "I'm going to preach the gospel. We're going to talk about death. We're going to talk about resurrection. We don't talk about where you go." "Well, they won't like that. They didn't like me before I came." "And they're not apt to show up on Sunday." I don't care what people like. We're here to tell the truth. And this is what God said. He looked, "Look, thou art my son. This day I've begotten you. I'll be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. Let the angels of God worship him." Imagine being given that position. Not just the people should, but the angels of God are to worship him. What a Savior. The angels make it his ministers and spirits, and his ministers are flame of fire. Isn't it unusual that you don't see many flaming evangelists anymore? Billy Graham came along as a young preacher. That's what they called him, the flaming evangelist. D.L. Moody, Spurgeon, these people who came on and stood up and didn't care, just preached the gospel wherever they were. And I always liked to see Billy Graham. He's in bad health now, and his Ruth is wonderful. Wife's worse often he is. And they're both at the point of death's door, and any day now we'll get the call. He's gone home. But I'd always like him, not just for his preaching, for what he did and how he always stood for the gospel wherever he preached. But he'd get on the TV shows, and I didn't care who was interviewing him and what the show was and what they thought. Before he left there, he would plainly give the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of preachers got upset with Billy because they are the Pharisees and the nitpickers, and they want, you know, they want to keep up with every word you speak through your whole life like they're perfect. And I've told more than one in righteous indignation, "Listen, you or y'all, if there's more than one, when you as an individual or you as a group reach 1% of the people of this world with the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Billy Graham did, then you criticize him. Till then, you leave him alone." God loves his flaming evangelist. God loves his people who stand up wherever they are and say, "No, I'm sorry, I don't do that anymore. No, that was the old me. I'm guilty of what you're doing myself. But I died to that, you see, and I'm sorry, I can't come to the party." But under the sun, he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." This is God saying to Jesus, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." I had two of those infidels come to my door, and they wanted to say, "Well, what about Jesus when he prays to the Father? You guys think he's talking to himself?" And I said, "Amen. You better believe he's talking to himself. And partner, let me give you some help. You are borderline blasphemy in what you just said. In fact, you may have crossed the line. And you on the way to a hell you don't believe in, working for a so-called God that you don't even know. And have fervor and zeal in your spirit, spreading a lie. And you're not welcome in my home. I don't want any of your literature. And if you knock on my neighbor's doors, I'm going to follow right down behind you and tell them not to let you in. For you're spreading heresy. And you are against the Savior who died for me. And your zeal without knowledge. The Bible tells you that. Why don't you read the whole thing before you get out here door to door, trying to incorporate people into whatever it is you're trying to do? They'll get out in a hurry. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He's above all creation. He's above all creators. He's above all. He's the sovereign Lord King. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the one that died for my sin. He was the one who buried, stayed 3 days bodily and rose. He's the one who ascended back to heaven. He's the one who's coming again. He's the one who will sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. He's the one that in this eye and this body I shall walk there and kneel before him and say thank you. He is my God, my Lord, my Savior. I wish I could tell you something about him, but I can't. He's too wonderful. He's too good. All you can do is lie prostrate before him with your eyes shut and your mouth closed, saying thank you, thank you. Why would one such as you ever care for one such as me? Too many so-called Christians don't know who he is. Have no idea of the power of his name. We sing it every Sunday, and it's not just a song. My daddy used to introduce his radio program with that for years. I've heard it ring in my ears since I was a little bitty fella. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem. Crown him Lord of all. What a song. Somebody who wrote that knew him. Somebody who wrote that knew him. He's our great high priest, it says in Hebrews 4:14. A priest is someone who stands on behalf of God and tells the people what God has to say. And he stands on behalf of the people to speak on behalf of the people to God. That was the priesthood that was set up. Don't need any priest today. We have a great high priest who sits in heaven. There is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. You pray a prayer and you don't pray it in the name of Jesus, it might not have made it to the roof, depending on the power you spit. No prayer prayed otherwise than in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will ever darken the throne of God. Message won't get through, I'm sorry. Well, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. It's our heaven, my Father owns it, you're right. Not very tolerant. Tolerance is for people who don't stand for anything or have nothing to stand for. Why is it the rest of you don't tolerate me? Well, you think you've got the only way. Do. His name's Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, the light, not part of it. Not a way, not some fanciful thoughts that we may have that you maybe pick up on and come Sunday and feel good about it. I don't care how many times you fall on your knees and face the east and pray a day. If you're praying not in the name of Jesus Christ, you ain't praying anything. All you're doing is get a little exercise in. Well, that's irreligious. Most religions are. Most of them were started by the devil in the first place. came right out of Baghdad. You can face every false religion. You can take every false religion you can find and trace it back to Babylon. It is the headquarters and will be the headquarters of Satan. Mark his words, not mine. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. When you visit the tomb of Buddha, they all get excited, and because now they have in a little glass case, all decorated and set around, a hair that came from Buddha's head, and now they can comb it. We'll go to Medina and have a million people circle around the tomb. Several of them will run over each other and kill each other going to worship. That's got to be dumb. What are they worshiping? Well, our founder is buried there. What are you doing worshiping somebody's buried? Other religions of the world, they'll take you to their great leader or what part of him's left or where he died or some foolishness. But Christians, we get on a 747 and fly to Jerusalem to visit a tomb with nobody in it. Don't you know they think we're crazy? No, we're the only ones that got it right. For our high priest passed through the heavens, and people stood and watched him do it. And he shall come back the same way. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, we don't worship pineapples and cucumbers and dogs and cats. You see, Jesus became a man so he could live a sinless life, so somebody could represent mankind before the Father, who was a man, who knew what it was like to be a man, who knew what it was to get tired when you work hard and to cry when you're sad, and to love your friends and to visit them, who knew all the things we knew, and who was tempted in all points, Scripture says, like we are, yet without sin. And boys, we get tempted with things that we see and do and want and are. Can you imagine a life without sin? How about a year? A month? A week? Would you go for a day? I'm down to trying to make it an hour. For sins of omission are just as great as sins of commission, the things we should have done. And the things that we think that we shouldn't think, and I certainly don't want mine put on a screen behind me any Sunday, as you don't. But we have a high priest who was tempted in all points, yet lived without sin, who represents us before his Father. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a wonderful verse of Scripture. That I don't have to creep up and try to hide beside somebody to get into God's presence, but as I can go through the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him I'm seen as righteous. In Him, I'm seen without sin. In Him, I'm seen as clean as He was. In Him, I'm seen covered by His blood and my sins forgiven, and not only forgiven, but the Scripture says forgotten. In Him, I can stand in the very presence of God and boldly do so and ask for mercy for my wickedness, knowing it'll be given, and find grace to help in time of need. And I get many calls and many people, and they'll come to me with various diseases and situations in their life and businesses and whatever, and over and over and over, it's almost a daily occurrence that I find somebody who needs help in time of need. And we know as Christians that we can go to him and that help will be given, maybe not immediately. Maybe there's something going on that we need to learn with what's going on with us. But like Noah, when he was on the boat without a steering wheel, he didn't have to worry, because the Bible said, and it didn't go into great detail, it just said God remembered Noah. I don't have to worry about anything. No chapters in here on me. There'll never be a history written on my sorry self, but I do know that God remembers Peter. That's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. And this powerful one, this Christ who came, willingly died, gave his life that I may live and you may live, paid the price of all sin for all time. And every time I watch a football game, I see those mighty stadiums with 100,000 people. And I know it's not just the one I'm watching, but they're all over the nation, and they all have 100,000 people. And then there's the high schools playing, and they've got thousands. And you think about the masses of people, and you say, surely one man can't die for the sins of all those people. Well, of course he can't, unless he's God. And he was. So God shed his blood on Calvary's cross that I might be saved. I wish I could tell you something about him. I wish I could let you know who he really was. I won't live long enough, and hadn't lived long enough, and couldn't live long enough to really tell you. The hymn writers, and I love the old hymns because they preach the gospel so, and tell the story of Jesus so, and write songs like If I Had 10,000 Tongues to Sing My Great Redeemer's Praise. Amazing grace, 10,000 years, when we've been there 10,000 years, it's just begun. The glory of it all is too great. Paul had an Excedrin headache before they had Excedrin. Threw up his hands and said, it's too marvelous for me. I heard Ian Paisley preach, and Ian Paisley's a member of Parliament at one time, and the preacher in Ulster, a mighty man of God, and he opened a church in Greenville, and I went. And he had a little old Bible about that side, about that thick, one of the little old big thick ones. And his mighty voice and big man, just wonderful guy. He'd hold up that little book and say, every time I come to this book, it does nothing but remind me of my abysmal ignorance. I'm sitting in the front row looking at that mighty man of God and said, where does that leave me? Where does that leave me? And then I hear people who just know enough to know Jesus loves me, who are covered with the same blood, Tony and Ann. I'm holding one of those meetings they hold. Group of little kids came in with some helpers, and they were little kids who had missed one of the genes, and they aren't given the intelligence you are, and they're sitting there, and it's having their dinner, and one just begins to cry. One of the others had said something that offended her, or she took wrong, or whatever. You never know what they're thinking.
And the little baby girl, little girl, just began to bawl. And Ann told me, said it was, said mothers know different cries. Ann knows when a child cries, if it's, you know, trying to get something or just unhappy. But she said it was that deep, uncontrollable hurt that all you mothers have heard your children cry. And no one could console her. Nobody could do anything. And the ladies, wonderful black ladies taking care of them, did all they could and couldn't do anything. And Ann said, well, maybe I can help. And went over and reached in her pocket book and got a little cross. And said, honey, don't cry. I got a gift for you. If you quit crying, I'll give you a present. Just trying to get her to settle down. Then the little girl took it, held on to it, and began to settle down. She got quiet when they were ready to leave. They stood up from the little chairs, and that little girl, who probably doesn't have the IQ of 40, began showing that to everybody she saw. Until that point, you couldn't understand a word she said. She mumbled, and you couldn't understand her. But on the way out, she had that little cross that Ann had told her, and she told everybody she saw, God loves me. God loves me, mister. God loves me, lady. God loves me. And as far as they saw her go, she had that little cross, just saying it over and over, God loves me. She couldn't get over it. And neither can I. And I hope neither can you. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. In the name of Christ Jesus, so wonderful. Our great high priest, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord, our God. I come to you in just humble thankfulness for what you've done. And I ask you if you will touch anyone here today who has no Savior, that they will understand the mighty God loves them and gave his life for them that they may be saved. If there be one here who has no God, who has no Savior, who's never been redeemed, who's never come to a point where they've said, yes, I'm a sinner and I know it, but today I want to repent and I want to give it up and I want to turn to Christ and I want him to change my life. I want to be made a new creature in Christ. I want to be born again. You pray that where you sit, and you too can look at the cross and announce to anyone you see, mister, God loves me. Lady, God loves me, and I want to tell you about it. Help us, Lord, to do thy will. Be with me tonight as I hold the services for Billy Davis. Be with his family. Give them strength as they go through this time of grief and mourning. Thank you that he knew you. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. And for his sake, amen.